All right, I want to continue this evening the study that we've been doing on the apostles and in our biographical studies of those disciples whom Jesus chose to move to a higher level, a higher position, chose them to become apostles. We have talked about Peter, who was the preeminent one. He was the leader. And then we also talked about John, the beloved apostle. Then we talked about James, you remember, who was the brother of John. And then last time in our study together, we talked about the fourth apostle, a fellow by the name of Andrew. And now we come to the fifth apostle that we want to consider for this evening, and that is the man who was named Matthew. And as we consider this man for the next few minutes, I want us to notice three points together in our study. First of all, let's consider the circumstances of Matthew, and there are five things here that we want to notice together as we think about Matthew and the circumstances surrounding him. First of all, letter A, his mentions. Matthew is mentioned only 8 times in the Bible. He's only mentioned 8 times in the Bible. 4 times he is mentioned in the listing of the apostles. So he's just one of the list. And so that's 4 of the times that he's mentioned. The other 4 times that we find him mentioned are about the time of his conversion to Jesus Christ. And so we find his name listed and we find about his salvation, but he is not mentioned in any other way in all of the Bible. So we see his mentions. Notice letter B, his speaking. His speaking. There are 3 of the apostles whose voice is never heard in the Scriptures. 3 apostles whose voice is never heard. James is the first. James the son of Alphaeus is the first. Then there's Simon the Canaanite. His voice is never heard. And then Matthew. No words of Matthew are recorded. Of course, Matthew had plenty to say with his pen when he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. That is, when he wrote his gospel record that bears his name. But the Scriptures record none of his personal verbal expressions. We don't hear him asking anything. We don't hear him saying anything. No words are recorded. And then we see his names. His names, letter C. Matthew is given 2 names in the Scriptures. The name Levi is found 3 times in the Scripture, in Mark 2:14 and in Luke 5, verse 27 and verse 29. The name Levi is used 3 times. The rest of the time he's referred to by the name Matthew. By the name Matthew. Levi was his birth name. Levi was his birth name, being born in a good Jewish family. He was named after that Jewish patriarch who was the founder of the tribe of Levi. In other words, Levi was his Hebrew name, if we could put it that way. That was his Hebrew name. The name Matthew is the other name by which he is more commonly known. Matthew, according to William Scroggie, was probably his Christian name. Probably his Christian name that was given to him after he was called to follow Jesus Christ. And this would have been his Aramaic name. Levi in the Hebrew, Matthew in Aramaic, but both of those names carry the same meaning. Whether you called him Levi or whether you called him Matthew, the meaning was the same. It means gift of Jehovah. Gift of Jehovah. That was the names that he had. Letter D, his family. his family. In Mark chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible tells us that Levi was the son of Alphaeus. He was the son of Alphaeus. Now, another apostle who we're going to meet a little bit later on, James the Less, he also is referred to in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. He also is referred to as the son of Alphaeus. He's also referred to in that way. However, since these two in the Bible are never referred to as being brothers, for example, we find Peter and Andrew, it makes it very clear they were brothers. James and John makes it very clear they were brothers. And so Matthew and James, while their father shared the same name, which in those days was actually a very common name, while their fathers shared the same name of Alphaeus, Matthew and James were not related. They just had fathers who had the same name. And so we see the family. Then also we see his work, letter E, his work. Before his conversion, Matthew, of course, is known as being the tax collector. He's known as being the tax collector. And as such, he was a man who was despised by the Jewish people. And he was despised for three reasons. He was despised, first of all, because he was believed to be a traitor, number one. He was believed to be a traitor. He was a Jew who was working to help the occupying forces of Rome. And as such, the loyalist in the Jewish nation would most certainly despise him, and they would consider him to be a traitor to their nation. They would consider him to be a traitor. Not only was he considered to be a traitor, as a tax collector, he was also considered and believed to be a robber. He was believed to be a robber. It was common for men in charge who had his position, it was common for them to charge more than they should. In other words, if your taxes, according to the Roman government, was $100, then I could charge you more than that. And I would pay Rome the $100 on your behalf, and the rest I would slip into my pocket. And that was common practice. It was a common practice. A classic example in Luke chapter 19, we find the story of the man Zacchaeus, you remember, who was also a publican. He was also a tax collector. And he had made himself extremely wealthy, stealing from other people by overcharging them in their taxes. And so certainly, Levi, because he was a man just like any other man, and because he had the same temptations any other man would have, there's no reason to believe that he did not do the very same thing. No reason to believe he did not do the same thing. Overcharging those, making himself rich off of others. And so he was believed to be a robber. And then also he would be despised because he was considered to be a disappointment. Considered to be a disappointment. His parents, we believe, were from the tribe of Levi. Tribe that was chosen by the Lord to serve in the temple, to serve the Lord in religious matters. And certainly his parents, who named him after the patriarch who had ministered with Moses, had raised their son with high hopes, raised their son with high expectations that he would serve the Lord, that he would be a faithful servant in the house of God. And we can only imagine their disappointment when their son not only turned from serving in God's temple, but he actually turned and joined those who were the enemies of their nation. What a disappointment. As one commentator noted, he said, "Alas, that the son of a devout, God-fearing Israelite should have fallen so low." That was the circumstances. That was the circumstances of of Matthew. But then I want you to notice number two, even though Matthew had fallen to a very low level, humanly speaking, yet he had not fallen outside the reach of God's saving grace. Aren't you glad that's true? His arm is not shortened that he cannot save. He can reach into the lowest depths of sin and rescue the most vile of sinners. And so notice number two, we see the conversion of Matthew. The conversion of Matthew. The only incident in the life of Matthew that is recorded for us in the Scriptures is his conversion to Jesus Christ. It's the only thing we read about concerning Matthew is his salvation experience. And that is recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels. And for those of you who are highly intelligent because you've attended classes at HBST, you understand that the synoptic Gospels are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so his salvation is recorded in all three of the synoptic Gospels. And so I want us to notice here five things concerning his conversion. If you'll follow along, first of all, the occupation at his conversion, and as we've already mentioned, Matthew was employed as a tax collector. He had a job that was filled with all kinds of opportunities for him to be involved in corruption. He had all kinds of opportunities to be involved in dishonesty. He had all kinds of opportunities to be involved in stealing, as we've already said, and certainly being an unsaved man, there's no reason to think that he did not fall for those temptations. That he was a man who was looked down upon as a dishonest, ungodly, vile, wretched man. He was looked upon in that way. But then we see also, letter B, the opportunity for his conversion. Turn with me to Mark chapter 2 and in verse number 14. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 14, I want you to notice a phrase here that many times kind of slips by. And here's what it says. It says, as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom and said unto him, follow me. I don't know how many times I've read this, but it just noticed it. Just noticed it. Did you see it? Mark here especially emphasizes that Matthew had a passing opportunity. It was a passing opportunity. Jesus was passing by and he gave the call. He was passing by and he gave the invitation, follow me. Thank the Lord, Matthew did not allow the opportunity to pass by unheeded. He did not allow it to pass by unheeded. Those who foolishly say that they will get saved when they are ready. I've had people tell me that. Well, I'll get saved when I'm ready. When I'm ready, I'm going to trust Christ. When I'm ready, I'm going to get saved. Well, I got news for you. Somebody with that kind of attitude probably never will get saved. They probably never will get saved. And the reason is simply because of the fact in John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come unto me. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You see, the point we need to remember is this. If we're going to be saved, then we have to be saved when he calls. When he passes by and offers the invitation, that is the time of salvation. If Matthew had procrastinated about getting saved, the opportunity may well have passed by and never returned again. That possibility is there. It's a dangerous game that men play when they presume that today's call to salvation will be repeated tomorrow. That's a dangerous game. That's like playing Russian roulette. with all six chambers holding a bullet. It's a no-win situation. It's a dangerous thing. Notice the obviousness of his conversion. The obviousness of his conversion. When Matthew got saved, it was clearly obvious to all. It was clearly obvious to all. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 28, the Bible tells us that when Jesus called Matthew, the Bible says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Matthew's conversion was obvious, and the evidence was plain to see in three clear ways. First of all, his choosing. His choosing. His choice to leave it all behind. Started up here. Choice to leave it all behind. He made the choosing, and then we see his rising. He followed through on his decision. How many times people make a decision, yes, I'm gonna do this and I'm gonna do that and I'm gonna be faithful and I'm gonna do all these things, and but they never follow through. See? It never gets out of here and moves down to their feet where they actually start moving. Not only did Matthew make the right choice, but he followed through on his decision. And while the phrase there in Luke 5:28, while that phrase saying that he rose up, while that phrase certainly speaks of the physical arising of Matthew from his publican's seat, it symbolizes also his spiritual rising as he rose from the corrupt job of a tax collector to doing the noble work that God was calling him to do. He rose to a higher place. Not only that, we see then his following. He turned from his old ways and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. That same thing, the choosing, the rising, the following, that's the same thing the Apostle Paul summed up in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things are become new. The obviousness of his conversion. Then notice letter D, the outreach of his conversion. The outreach of it. In Luke chapter 5, verse number 29, the Bible says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. I want you to notice two things here. First of all, the guest. The guest. The feast, you'll notice, the Bible says, Levi made for him a great feast in his own house. Now, that word him there is not talking about Levi. Doesn't mean Levi made a great feast for himself in his own house. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about he made a great feast for the Lord Jesus in his own house. Made a great feast for the Lord Jesus. In other words, Jesus was the guest of honor at this feast. He was the guest of honor. And there was no doubt about Matthew, how highly he esteemed his honored guest. Because I want you to notice, it doesn't just say he made a feast for him. It says he made a great feast. Made a great feast. The whole spread was there. Whole spread was there. Kind of like I went to the Philippines one time years ago and preached in a church in Manila. And they told us that after the evening service, they were going to have a feast. And it was a great feast. We went down there, and I mean, they even had the whole pig laid out on the table. Head, tail, everything. Everything in between. Had a big apple in his mouth, you know. Man, we had a feast. Yeah, Brother Eugene's back there licking his lips. Great feast. That's what Levi did. Through a great feast. And notice in Mark chapter 2, in verse number 15, the Bible says that it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat with his in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. You see, Jesus was the guest of honor, but there were other guests there as well. You see, Matthew understood that in order for his friends and his colleagues to be saved, they first of all had to be introduced to Jesus Christ. If they're going to get saved, first of all, they have to meet the Savior. They have to meet the Savior. And so therefore, Matthew invited to this party, notice there in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, he invited, first of all, he invited all of his old friends, the publicans, the sinners, the folks he used to hang out with. He invited all of his old friends to come to this great feast. But not only that, notice he also invited his new friends. The disciples of the Lord Jesus were there, and Jesus himself. And so Matthew understood the best way to win his old friends to Christ is to introduce them to his new friends. And that's exactly what he did. And we see, number two, the result of that. We see the result of it in Mark chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. There's been a lot of debate about what that phrase means by those who have a hard time understanding just the simple King's English. I believe it means exactly what it said. Because of what Levi did, many of his old unsaved friends and colleagues became followers of Jesus Christ. That was the result. That was the result. And then we see letter E, the opposition to his conversion. The opposition to his conversion. It's interesting that as soon as Matthew was saved, he found himself immediately caught in a controversy. As soon as he got saved, he immediately found himself, Mark chapter 2, verse 16 to verse number 17, he immediately finds himself caught in a controversy between the religious leaders and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's caught in a controversy. And I believe Satan will always do such a thing in order that he might do three things. First of all, in order that he might frighten the new believer. That he might frighten the new believer. I believe Satan also raises up a controversy in order that he might intimidate a new believer. And of course, the purpose of point one and point two is so that he might accomplish a third thing, and that is that he might silence the new believer. That he might silence them so that they won't speak out about their faith in Christ to their friends, to their former colleagues, what have you. And so the opposition to his conversion. Then number three, we also see the composition of Matthew. As we've noted in previous messages, the Apostle Peter wrote two books that are in our Bible. 1 Peter, 2 Peter. He wrote those two books. John the Apostle. Remember, he wrote five books that are in our Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then he wrote the book of the Revelation. Five writings of John. Now, Matthew is the only other disciple. He's the only other disciple who wrote a book that is found in our New Testament, and that is the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Matthew. And as we think about this one, then notice a couple of things here. First of all, the date of it. It was probably written between 37 to 50 A.D. From 37 to 50 A.D. is believed to have been the time when it was written. The place, letter B, believed to have been written from the city of Jerusalem. Believe that it was written from the city of Jerusalem. Letter C, the design the design. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. And therefore it is not surprising that he quotes and refers to the Old Testament more than any other New Testament writer. More than any other New Testament writer, he quotes or refers back to the Old Testament Scriptures. In fact, he does it 128 times through his Gospel, the book to the Jews. We also see, of course, letter D, the audience, as we've already mentioned. It's the Jewish people. His design was to present Christ as the King of the Jews, and therefore it naturally follows that Matthew wrote especially to Jews. And this becomes very obvious when we consider two things. First of all, the terms used. Let me give you a couple of them. First of all, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven. This is that literal physical kingdom where Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rule over the nations of the world. It is mentioned 31 times in the Bible. Kingdom of heaven. Get you a concordance. Check it out. It's mentioned 31 times in the Bible. All 31 of those times are in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not found anywhere else. It's found in the Gospel of Matthew. Kingdom of heaven. Not only do we find the kingdom of heaven, a term that is used in Matthew, but also we find that Matthew uses the term the holy city and the holy place. These are distinctly Jewish terms that are not found in any of the other Gospels. Only Matthew uses these terms in his writing because he's writing to a Jewish audience. We also know that he's writing to a Jewish audience because of the theme presented in the Gospel of Matthew, and of course throughout the whole Bible, but especially in the Gospel of Matthew, we find Jesus Christ is shown to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. It's interesting as you read through, especially in his account of the birth of Christ, how that time after time after time, Matthew says this was done to fulfill. And time after time, he shows Christ to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. He also shows Christ to be the fulfillment of the law of Moses. One commentator has said it very well, I think, when he said, "Being written especially for the Jew has made Matthew a good book to begin the New Testament. The Jewish emphasis makes a good bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament." And I think he certainly is right. While we have none of Matthew's personal words recorded, we do have a testimony of a life. You know, most people will forget what you say. They'll remember what you do. Isn't that true? Most folks will forget what you say. They'll remember what you do. While we don't have the testimony of his words, we do have the testimony of a life that was devoted to doing the will of God. As we look at the life of Matthew, just in the short passages that we have referring to him, we can see that Matthew was a man who willingly left all to follow Jesus. And Matthew was a man who lovingly desired to win others for Jesus Christ. This desire continued even after Jesus went back into heaven. Matthew left the city of Jerusalem, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, and was involved in a period of ministry in Parthia, which is modern-day Iran, and also in Ethiopia. And there, while he was ministering in Ethiopia in 60 AD, Matthew died the death of a martyr when he was stabbed to death with a halberd. A halberd is that thing. It's kind of like a spear with a sword on the end of it and a hatchet. It's kind of like the Swiss Army knife of those days. It had a little bit of everything on it. But that's what he was killed with. May God help us to have that same kind of desire that Matthew had to follow and to serve the Lord, even if it means our life. May we have that kind of courage, that kind of character to follow our Lord and to do what He would have for us to do, like Matthew did. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You.